Thank you so much, Matt. Thank you, Dave and worship team, for leading us in worship. Just what a privilege and honor to come into the Lord's presence, and what our King has done to allow that. It's pretty amazing. So we have notes for this morning, and I hope we have enough. We should. If you don't have notes, they're scattered. Does anybody not have notes? Okay. So I think we still have a few people who need some. So if you see some extra around. All right. So this morning's message is Unmoved. We're going to continue our Acts series. We're going to turn our attention to Acts 20 through 21, focusing primarily on Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20. This is a powerful, powerful chapter. Matt and I were talking before the service about how there's so much in this chapter. They're weeping together. You see the affection and the love, and you see Paul's love and concern for Jesus' people and for these leaders. It's such a powerful chapter. So we're going to set the stage for working mostly through that chapter, but we're going to look at some other things too before we get there. So I'll be referencing the notes here. So letter B, the key concept for today's study and message is the idea of soundness. And the Greek is hugeno here, means to be healthy or sound. In a literal sense, in certain contexts in the New Testament, physical, mental soundness, being healthy, being well. Figuratively, can also be used of doctrinal teaching, correct, accurate, sound. Another dictionary describes it as to be correct or accurate, conceived as being free from infirmity or disease. And so we're going to let this be our working definition to be our compass through today's teaching. Let's look at a couple of examples. Luke 7:10, which is cited in this definition above. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. They found the servant well or completely healed, whole, healthy, restored to health. And I love this picture. It gives us a real concrete understanding that when we apply it figuratively to other areas such as doctrine, I think of somebody who is alive and active and well and full of health and vigor. And that's the concept that we want to apply to these other areas as well. One example of it being applied outside of somebody's physical health is Titus 2:1. But as for you, teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. Some other translations. Healthy doctrine. What is teaching or doctrine that is considered healthy by the Lord? Wholesome teaching. The true teaching. Obviously, if it's to be healthy teaching, it must be true. It must be in accordance with reality as God defines it and sees it. Sound instruction. So let us see, not only in Acts 20 through 21, but in many other parts of the New Testament as well, we see three things concerning which the apostles and Jesus himself are consistently resolute and focused, and from which they cannot be moved. Sound teaching, sound conduct, sound stewardship. And a lot of times we use stewardship in the church to talk about finances, but we're going to apply it more broadly in today's teaching. Of course, finances are important as well. But sound stewardship of the things of God, the holy gospel that he's entrusted to us. So number one, sound teaching based on the definitions that we were using above. We're going to define sound teaching as instruction that Jesus and the apostles would consider whole, intact, healthy, accurate, free of disease, and divinely sanctioned and approved. When Jesus looks at this teaching, he says, yes, that reflects me. That's in accordance with reality. That adequately represents my mercy. That is a genuine reflection of who I am as judge and king. Yes, that hits the nail on the head. What I had in my mind and heart when I went to the cross. Yes, this is sound. This is healthy. Keep doing that. Keep teaching that. Keep imparting that to your kids. Keep talking about it in your Bible studies. That's sound in my sight. Sound conduct, we're going to define that as the way of life that Jesus and the apostles would consider to be whole, intact, accurate, free of disease, divinely sanctioned and approved. And of course, it accords with sound teaching. They go together, and we're going to see that in a number of examples we'll be looking at this morning. And when we're talking about sound conduct, we're talking about inward realities as well as outward realities, outward acts. If you have outward acts but no inward correspondence of reality, that's just a show. But if you claim to have faith and something's happening on the inside, but we never see evidence of it in our deeds, then James tells us that faith without works is dead. So they're both important, the inward and the outward. So when we're thinking about conduct and way of life, let's bear in mind we're talking about both. This is the kind of conduct Jesus is examining it and looking at it. And he says, yes, that's the way I am. And my life is being lived in you and through you in such a way that I want others to become like you because you're becoming like me. I see that this sound conduct or the sound doctrine, the sound teaching is having its effect in you. You're singing it. You're thinking it, and it's going deep in you, and it's impacting the way you live your life. I approve of that. Keep doing those things. Keep providing that example. Number three, sound stewardship. The kind of handling of the gospel and the various functions and ministries connected with it that Jesus and the apostles would consider whole, intact, healthy, accurate, free of disease, divinely sanctioned and approved. That the gospel is regarded, treated, and passed on according to its true worth, glory, and sanctity. It's not treated trivially. It's treated as a treasure hidden in the field for which we sell everything else. And we say, there is nothing more precious than this message. Laboring faithfully and diligently, even at great personal cost, to see Jesus' people established in sound teaching and instruction and sound conduct, a divinely approved way of life that reflects the life of our Lord Himself. Jesus looks at our stewardship and says, they love the gospel. They treat it with holiness. It affects everything they do. They care about how they teach. They care about the things they're doing. They care about the outreach. They care about making sure that people in their congregation are rooted and grounded and established in it. Yes, keep treating my gospel like that. This is my message. This is the most precious message in the earth worth living and dying for. And of course, this type of stewardship applies on multiple levels in terms of church, the church life and church leadership, but also our families, also in the workplace. How are we stewarding and relating to the gospel and of all of its beauty and glory? Let's look at some examples. Let's go to page 2. Some examples of this priority and the great importance that the apostles place on sound conduct, sound instruction, and people being established in those two things through sound, faithful, trustworthy stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is speaking very candidly with the Corinthians in this book because he loves them, because he wants to be a faithful steward of this congregation that's under his influence. And he says, I'm writing this. And the this is referring to a paragraphs-long reminder of his way of life. We're at the end of the procession. We're foolish. And so you guys need to remember that you need to follow our example, and we're at the end of the procession because the Corinthians were starting to think that they were kings and were apparently treating one another as if they had already kind of reached the goal. Paul's saying, no, I'm still running towards the goal. And so basically he's saying, I'm writing this to you, this reminder of how we live foolishly in the hope of the age to come and receiving a well done from God then. I'm writing this to you not to shame you. And he has to say this because he says some very, very sharp things to them in the preceding paragraphs. He says, but my goal in that is, I'm not speaking so strongly to you to shame you, but it's to warn you as my dear children. It's because there's genuine dangers and risks involved when you depart from sound conduct and from sound teaching and instruction. And Paul, his very reason for writing that letter was because they were departing from that in a number of different respects. Verse 15, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. And this was Paul's gospel labors, and as a result, he'd become their father. And so because he had been faithful to steward the ministry that God had entrusted to him, one of the fruits of that was his role in leading the, providing some leadership in the Corinthian church here. He became their father through his stewardship of that which had been entrusted to him. Therefore, in light of the fact that I'm your father in the gospel, he says, you're supposed to share my DNA. You're supposed to look like me, right? And that's the idea, is we're making disciples and they're supposed to look like Jesus. And if God willing, hopefully, Jesus, we're starting to look like Jesus and we're and our lives are being reproduced. He says, I urge you to follow my example. And here we have sound conduct. Follow my example of sound conduct, of cross-centered conduct, a cross-centered way of life. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son. In this context, son is referring to a disciple who shares the traits of his spiritual father, whom I love, whom is faithful, or you could translate it trustworthy, who's faithful or trustworthy in the Lord. He's a sound steward. I'm sending him because I know he's going to remind you of a divinely approved teaching and divinely approved way of life and conduct and call you back to it, Corinthians. He'll remind you of my way of life, sound conduct in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach, sound teaching, everywhere in every church. Paul's traveling all over the Roman Empire, but his goal remains the same. You know, today we don't really like cookie cutter things. We all kind of like, but Paul's like, no, I understand, you know, so you do have to at times recognize who your audience is and figure out the best way to communicate. But at the end of the day, there's a core standard of teaching and pattern that's replicated from church to church to church to church, body to body to body to body, so that we all can become mature in Christ. And Paul is saying, the standard of sound teaching, this call to sound conduct, I want to be a faithful steward to call people to it wherever I go. He says earlier in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, entrusted with the mysteries that God has revealed, that the Messiah came the first time to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day as a first fruits of the resurrection to come, that we are going throughout all the earth. We've been entrusted with this understanding of what God's doing among the Gentiles and how his plan relates to Jew and Gentile and all of these things. We've been entrusted with these things, and there's a lot at stake. And therefore, verse 2, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful stewardship, sound, healthy, whole, intact stewardship in the eyes of our God. Another example, we looked at this earlier, Titus 2, 1 through 2. This is in the NET translation, the New English translation. But as for you, communicate the behavior, we'll call that sound conduct, that goes with sound teaching. They always go together in the New Testament. Well, not just the New Testament, but throughout the entire biblical canon. You always see sound instruction and sound conduct going together. Healthy doctrine. And then he goes on and gives some examples in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate. That's an example of sound conduct. Dignified self-control. Sound conduct. Sound in faith. Sound in love. Sound in endurance. We want to have an endurance that actually endures. And, you know, when we reflect on this last year and a lot of shakings and pressures, we realize, man, were there some areas where we weren't intact in our endurance or in any other areas? If so, Lord, we want you to come and bring us into greater soundness and strength and wholeness, whether it's in endurance and love, temperance, whatever area of sound conduct we're talking about. And 1 Timothy 4, this is a very powerful passage too. Paul tells Timothy, remember, Timothy was the one he sent to the church in Corinth to remind them about his way of life and his teaching in Christ Jesus. Command and teach these things, we'll call that sound teaching. Verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, sound, healthy, intact, whole, speech free of disease. Set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example in healthy, Christ-like conduct. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Be a sound steward. Devote yourself. Keep preaching in and out of season. Don't give up. The stakes are high. Keep doing it. Keep persisting, he tells Timothy. Be a sound steward. Don't neglect your gift, he says in the next line, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. You know, we know this. If you go to 2 Timothy, we know this famous verse. He's given us a spirit not of fear or a spirit of cowardice, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Well, in its context, he's reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift that he had received. The reason was that Timothy was probably under criticism a lot and receiving opposition and complaint and all the things that leaders experience at times. And, you know, he was Paul's right-hand man. Probably they didn't give him the respect that they gave Paul. Like, it'd be like people, you know, Billy Graham's coming to your church. Oh, here, Billy Graham. You know, everybody says, Billy Graham's coming. And they say, oh, I can't make it. I'm going to send my assistant. Oh, yeah. You're going to send your assistant, right? I mean, this is probably how people probably related to Timothy some, right? Is they're always, they're kidding. Paul, yeah. But the point is, if Paul's doing his job, then Timothy, that same sweet fragrance of soundness of instruction and soundness of conduct and soundness of stewardship should be passed on to him. And that's what it's about. It's not about personalities, right? It's not about Paul. Some say I follow Paul, Apollos, right? And that's the point. And he's saying, Timothy, it's be a faithful example. Be courageous. The Spirit will give you courage. Don't be afraid. Don't have a spirit of fear of men. But set that example, Timothy, and fan that gift into flame. Be a faithful steward. Don't neglect your gift. And so he says something similar here. Don't neglect your gift, Timothy. Be a sound steward, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Sound stewardship means being diligent in that which God has entrusted to us. Give yourself wholly to them. No half-heartedness, Timothy. Sound stewardship doesn't involve half-heartedness. So that everyone may see your progress. And I'm so thankful that this verse is here, because it means that there's processes. It doesn't mean that sound conduct and sound instruction happens instantly. There's always room for growth. I think about things that I've preached 10 years ago. I'll go back and listen. I say, oh my goodness, how in the world did I say that? But there's growth and there's mercy. And of course, we're all wanting to grow in our conduct. So that's comforting, because there's a process. God's gracious to us. He realizes that there's room for growth and development here. But there's still the same standard that we're all aiming for. There's something that we're growing into and toward that never shifts. He says in verse 16, watch your life, sound conduct, your doctrine, sound teaching, closely and carefully. Persevere in them. We're going to call that be unmoved, sound stewardship. Why? Because if you do, if you're a sound steward, if you're unmoved from these things, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Talk about the stakes being high. That the way we steward the gospel, the way we model it, has massive implications for the body of Christ. The stakes are incredibly high. Therefore, I think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, we've been entrusted with the gospel of God, like men sent from God. And he makes a strong point to say, we didn't use flattery. We weren't trying to get your money. We're genuinely servants. We're genuinely trying to see you established in sound teaching and in sound conduct. The stakes are really high. And you think of Matthew 7. The wise man built his house on what? On the rock. It's the one who heard his words and obeyed them and put them into practice, whose house stood when the storm came. And I'm afraid that there have been times, maybe we have these stories in Sunday school, and the rains came, but there's real storms coming, real pressures that come. And it's in those moments we find out, what is the house built on? Is it built on a sound, solid foundation of sound instruction and sound regular calls to sound conduct and encouraging and spurring one another on toward love and good deeds? Letter E. The New Testament writings themselves are a product of sound, faithful stewardship. Think about that. Most of these letters were written to address situations, to call. I mean, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians because Paul's calling them back to sound faith and sound conduct and sound teaching and sound doctrine. He's writing to these various churches such as Ephesians and Colossians because he cares about them. He wants to take the time to invest in them, to establish them in the truths of the faith. And what I love is that when you take a close look, especially at the books where Paul's not dealing with a bunch of pastoral issues, such as 1 Corinthians, you see a clear pattern emerge where he focuses on sound teaching, whether it's here's who God is, God in the flesh, Jesus dying on the cross, various theological truths about who God is and the knowledge of God. The first part of the book tends to focus on that, and then the second part he moves to sound conduct. In light of the sound instruction, here's the sound conduct that needs to match it. And even in the structure, in the formatting of the books, you see the pattern. And I give this little example in the chart here on this page. Let's go to page 3. As we should expect, what we see as a priority and emphasis among the apostles in their writings, we see in Jesus' own commission to those apostles. There's perfect accord here. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a significant statement, and I could, especially since we're talking here about the missions offering, in its context, the Gentiles have been under demonic principalities and rules. They haven't been receiving sound instruction and sound conduct from demons. See what I'm saying? So Jesus has greater authority, so he's sending people out to all the nations of the earth to call them out from under that stuff. So verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and instruct all nations. Call them out from that unsound stuff that leads to eternal destruction, eternal fire. And call them to the sound instruction and way of life that is pleasing to the Creator of heaven and earth and which will be richly rewarded in His kingdom. Make disciples of all nations. Instruct all nations. Sound stewardship. We know the great cost to the apostles of them going to the nations, many of them at the cost of their own lives, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the initiation out of unsound doctrine from demons and unsound conduct of demons, and initiated into the God, into the new covenant under the lordship of the God of light and truth, and teaching them through sound teaching, to do what? To obey everything I have commanded you. There's the sound conduct. They go together, and this is Jesus' own priority in his parting words in Matthew 28. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He knows we can't walk in sound teaching and in sound conduct and in sound stewardship ourselves without his power and grace. We can't call others to it and see it established in others without his power. So praise God, he gives us a promise that he's with us to enable us in this task to the end of the age. So now we're going to lock in to Acts chapter 20, Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders. And we see these three elements come through in some moving ways. You see how sincere Paul is in his concern for those disciples under his care and influence and the leaders to embrace these three realities and to hold fast to them, even in the face of opposition. Verse 17, Paul, he's unmoved from sound teaching, sound conduct, sound stewardship. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know what? You know how I lived. 20% of the time? No. The whole time I was with you, sound conduct. Consistent across time, growth, progress, letting others see your life, and by God's grace, something that God Himself wants to reproduce in others. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, the sound conduct, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. He genuinely cared about these people. He genuinely cared about their eternal destiny, their race in this age. Humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing, he was a sound steward who carried on his task not only when things were easy and when the budget seemed to be booming and everything seemed to be going right, but also when he was in prison and being tested. He's still praying for them. He's still weeping for the churches in his care. In the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. He's saying, it doesn't matter to me where we do it. Public setting, house to house, coffee shop, in the car, on rides to the airport, it doesn't matter. I want to not hold back from preaching anything that would be helpful to you. I don't want to hesitate. And earlier in Acts chapter 20, in the same chapter, we see he's not hesitating in the city of Troas. He stayed up all night preaching to them because he knew he had to leave the next day. Of course, Eutychus falls out the window and dies because, you know, there were lots of lamps, we were told, and it was pretty warm in the room, and Paul has to go raise him from the dead. But he still stayed up all night preaching the gospel at, I mean, I don't know, if maybe you have to have a proven record of raising the dead before you can preach long sermons, or make sure you have good air conditioning. I don't know exactly how the principle works there, but he says in 2 Corinthians 11:27, he endured many sleepless nights. I think all of us can say, like, if you don't sleep one night, you feel it for several days afterward, and Paul's like, I don't care about that. I care about you being established in sound instruction and sound conduct. So he stays up all night preaching the gospel to them. Verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. We'll call that sound teaching. You must repent and you must have faith in our Lord Jesus to be saved. That's sound teaching. There's lots of pressures in our own culture to try to move us from that. And as the body of Christ together, we have to say, no, we must be unmoved from sound instruction. And we must exalt Yeshua of Nazareth as the one true King and way of salvation. And if they hate us for it, they hate us for it. But we'll turn to sound conduct and bless our enemies, even if they hate us. Okay? He says now, verse 22, and now, compelled by the Spirit. That would have been a good verse for last week's message, right? Compelled by the love of Christ, compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. Meaning, I'm probably going to get hammered. But I'm not in this for me. He's a sound steward. He carries out his task even when it costs him greatly, and that's our own Lord's example in his own heart. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That's what I know, but I'm still going. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. My only aim is to be a sound and faithful steward. I'm going to die anyway one day. Let me die being a faithful steward and bearing on my own body the stripes of Christ and calling people to eternal life, to become one with Christ, in union with Christ through the receipt of the Spirit in hope of eternal life. That's what I'm living for. And later on in Acts 21, he says something similar. These believers are prophesying, Paul, Agabus, the man who has this belt is going to be prison. And they're all like, Paul, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And they're pleading with him. And he says, guys, I'm not in this for myself. I'm going to Jerusalem. And he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, he was unmoved. Unmoved from going to Jerusalem, even at the risk of his own life. Verse 25, he says, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. This is our last time together. Verse 26, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Well, thanks, Paul. I mean, like, what an intense statement. And another translation, the Good News Bible, if any of you should be lost, I'm not responsible. Verse 27, this is this little word for, circle that word. This is probably one of the weight, in my opinion, one of the weightiest commands in Scripture, or one of the weightiest sentences. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That's why I'm innocent of your blood. The implication is, if I hesitate from proclaiming the whole will of God, then when you're moved from sound instruction and sound conduct, a big part of that's on me before God, and I'll be held accountable. And I would encourage you to read Ezekiel 33 for an example. I think Paul's probably has that passages like that in his mind where God tells Ezekiel, if you warn the people and they don't listen to you, they may still be lost, but you'll be saved. You'll have done your job. But he says, if you warn them and they turn and they repent, well, praise God for that. But if I speak to you and tell you to warn them and you don't warn them and then they're lost and they don't repent, that's on you, Ezekiel. And Paul's thinking something very similar. Very extremely serious consequences if we hesitate from proclaiming the whole counsel of God and treating it with that sanctity, even the parts that are culturally offensive or personally offensive to us, the parts we don't like, the parts we don't like to do our devotions in, it's still part of his word and we need to be faithful to proclaim it. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. We've heard that before. Watch your life and doctrine closely. He told Timothy in the passage we read earlier, keep watch over yourselves, watch over your teaching, watch over your conduct, watch over your stewardship. Watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What a powerful statement. That at the end of the day, these are Jesus's people and the Holy Spirit is watching them. And he says, okay, let's work together to steer the flock and to lead them and guide them in sound instruction and sound conduct. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The flock is precious to Jesus. He demands that they be fed on the truth. He demands from leaders and parents in our own home. He demands that we pass on sound instruction and call them to sound conduct and to model it ourselves. This is not optional from his point of view, which is really the only point of view that matters. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This was a costly, it's his inheritance, it's his reward. And you shepherd it, and you steward it in that knowledge that this is the most precious thing that he's entrusting to you as leaders, as overseers. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. We're going to call that diseased and unsound conduct, teaching and stewardship. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they look like sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing. That's right. Outwardly, they look like sheep, but inwardly, they're wolves. They want to eat you alive. They're in it for themselves. And he says, that's unsound conduct and unsound stewardship. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth. We'll call that unsound teaching in order to draw away disciples after them. Unsound conduct and stewardship, drawing disciples unto ourselves rather than to Jesus, is unsound stewardship. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you each night and day with tears. We'll call that sound stewardship and sound conduct. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We're going to call that sound teaching. Here's what God's grace can do. His grace, his gracious provision on the cross as an atonement for the forgiveness of sins, his gracious enablement through the Holy Spirit, the grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed, gracious salvation in the resurrection. That's sound teaching. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. We'll call that sound conduct. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Sound conduct. That's why he had to preach many nights, because he was working hard during the day so that he could offer the gospel free of charge. And in some cases, he received support from other churches as well. But verse 35, and everything I did, sound conduct, I showed you sound stewardship. We'll call that showing somebody something, an example. That's sound stewardship. That by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Helping the weak and the vulnerable and the poor and the orphan. That's sound conduct, because Jesus cares about them. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' words, we're going to call that sound teaching. He himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'll have the worship team come on up. Guys, in many ways, we're in an exciting time here at Bethany Church. We're in a season of new things, new beginnings. The Jordan Church plant, Ken and Laura, and the Krauses, and others in Jordan who are going to be working alongside them, living for the age to come together in Jordan. That's exciting. There's a reproduction of when you see a new child born, the child shares the DNA of its parents. Well, in the same way, we have another church that says we're taking a stand on living for the age to come, and we've got this history and camaraderie and affection with Ken and Laura. I'm excited about this new thing. Those of you who've been laboring in Alpha to see people exposed to the gospel and the things of God for the first time, thank you for your labors and your hard work. This is exciting. This is another thing God is doing in our midst. We have new families and faces in our midst, and we have growing families. It's exciting, you know, we have new babies on the way. New communications coordinator, Grace, bringing her gifts and her skill into our midst to help us to become more effective in our communications. Many of us are in new seasons of ministry. I'm just looking at faces and I'm excited. The things I just know, conversations I've had, whether ministry or new things happening at work or new relationships with neighbors and mission, whether overseas or right here in our own backyard. The missions offering, we're making a statement to God. Lord, we want to see disciples established in sound instruction and sound conduct throughout the nations of the earth. We praise God for all that he's doing. And at the same time, we also recognize we live in a very urgent and sobering times. And it's more vital than ever that in all of these new things we're doing, we see and seek God earnestly with all of our hearts. Build them on a solid foundation that can withstand the storm. Strengthen us in sound teaching that Jesus endorses and approves, and in the kind of God, conduct that is a sweet fragrance and aroma to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, as the worship team leads us, and as we pray about the missions offering, let's ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, bring to our hearts, what do we need to pray for? How can we bring these things to you in prayer and let them be built on a solid foundation of sound teaching, sound conduct that come about through sound stewardship? Amen.
Let's stand together. Sing this last song as a prayer.